with Hal Green. Dr. Hal Green. All right, thank you very much. Let's get started.
Good morning and welcome to God Talk. This morning I want to talk about one of my, shall I say, favorite subjects, pet subjects, a subject around which I don't ever seem to get very far from, namely the nature of love and the specifics of what are some of the dynamics of love, especially Christian love. The word is agape, used in the New Testament and pretty much only in the New Testament in the ancient Greek-speaking world. I want to talk about the fact that Christianity is all about love and all about the three elements, what? Receiving love, sharing love, and giving love. These are the three essential dimensions of God's love, how God loves us. And it's the secret, I believe, of how it is that God as Trinity perpetuates love forever. It doesn't burn out. The Trinity could be understood most simply as a love relation, the lover, the beloved, and the love itself, right? If you've ever been in a love relationship, those are the three irreducible elements, aren't they? Somebody loves somebody, and the love is, if it's mutual, becomes the heart of the relationship. So we could say regarding God as being love, and twice in 1 John 4, we are told that simple three-word equivalency that is just mind-boggling in its significance, God is love. Of course, you could reverse that, right? We're able to do that because the is almost like an equal sign. So you could say love is God as well as God is love. And I think if we took that second one, love is God, seriously enough, it would change our whole thinking about the meaning of God, the importance of love in life, that love is God, therefore where there is love, there is God. Wherever that takes us, and we could spend time, and maybe sometime I will, talking about some of the meanings and significance of love being God. Especially like since love is a verb, you know, I love you, it's a verb, it would mean that God is a verb as much as a person or the person. Now, we could say that God is totally self-giving, self-receiving, and self-sharing. God is giving God's self completely, as we'll see in a minute regarding us as Christians. God is self-receiving, so all those love pouring out into the world dimensions ultimately return to God. That's in Isaiah 57. Just as God's words come back to God, like an arc, like a boomerang, so God's love will come back to God, hopefully enriched by our love in addition to God's love. And God is self-sharing. All that God is, God seeks to share with us. And we see all three of these dimensions magnificently in Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And we celebrate every day, not just during a season, whether it's Lent or Christmas, God's greatest gift to us of all time, the significance of which, my friends, we are still trying to figure out. Jesus Christ. The New Testament I was taught in seminary was written in response to two basic questions, still debated. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is this guy? Human? Divine? It's who is Jesus Christ? And secondly, what are his benefits? What do we get from knowing Christ? Why is it important that he lived and died? Why does it matter? What can it signify to me? Well, the scripture teaches that Jesus is destined to save the world at some point. And in the meantime, now, at least individual souls, you and me. Nobody ever said this better or says it better than the Apostle John in the very beginning of his gospel, the Gospel of John, the prologue that apparently was this first 14 verses was actually separate from the gospel. and apparently went around the ancient world as something that people memorized. You see, in those days, a lot of people didn't read. So we had what was called the oral tradition, meaning people would memorize and recite what they were taught. And actually, research has shown that the oral tradition is more accurate than the written tradition. When they began writing scrolls and passing, like, Paul's letters around the church. So back in the day when I used to read Greek, and the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which means common, Koine, the language of the people, the language of the streets, the marketplace. This is simple and it is profound. Think of it as I recite it in the context of love, giving, receiving, sharing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. See, you don't know, because you're not into Greek, what word is used for life. You know, there's more than one word in the Greek language for life. One is bios, that's biological life. Another is physis, physics, physical life. But then there's this word, laos, zoe, I'm sorry, zoe, I had a blank there. Okay, zoe, you get zoology, but zoe, strictly speaking, is God's own life. So, you know, we have a biological life here, but Jesus came to bring the life of God, the zoe, the life of God, of spirit. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now, pardon me again, but the Greek word for overcome also means comprehend. So it's just as true, and you have to make a choice when you translate it into English, to say the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, didn't understand it, as well as overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, to all who received him, right, who let him in, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power. And the word that's used is so cool in Greek, it's dunamis, dynamite, duh. He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. God empowers the new life, the life of God, through the reception, spiritually, of Christ. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Those words are loaded. I could spend the rest of the time talking about it, even just in John's Gospel, the meaning of grace and truth. But I just have to add this, that you can't see it in the English, but the Greek-speaking persons, especially Greek philosophy of the day, which was kind of like the common religion, these words are startling because the word logos is a lot of things, but anyway, became flesh. There's sarx and there's soma in the Greek language for body. So I'm looking at a tea container. I could talk about its body as soma, or like sana. Soma is just a body, but sarx is human flesh. The word became flesh and lived among us, and the word for lived in the Greek is tented. I love that. It's like, okay, Jesus came, He became flesh like you and me, which is unbelievable. And he tented, tabernacled among us just for a while. He was embodied. Oh, I just love this stuff. I guess you can tell. It's just no end to it. So as we give and receive love, let us be aware of the unfathomable gift of Jesus Christ from God to be received. You know, people talk about receiving Christ into your heart, being open to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul would say it. Christ is God's gift of pure love for you and for me. And as an added dimension of that, later, Jesus would give his own life for us as the greatest gift he could give. Jesus said in John 15, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus gave all for the sake of love. Like that song from the Broadway musical Chorus Line, I did it all for love. He gave it all for love. And without love, no gift, no sacrifice, nothing you can do for God, even sacrificing your own life, means a lot if it's without love. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and hand over my body, right, to be burned so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Wow. The truth is, giving and receiving are, so to say, the breathing in and breathing out of love and loving. Love itself, like life itself, in the end is always a gift, freely offered. You cannot demand or coerce or purchase into being love. You know, like the Beatles song, money can't buy you love. Buy you a nice house or Trump Towers. Oops, I shouldn't have said that. But it cannot buy you love. Intimidation or bribery may propel another to pretend to love you. Sure, okay, I love you. But not the other's heart. Love's fountain in the heart may spring forth only in freedom unafraid and desire unforced. Sympathy or pity can elicit what seems to be love, but that's really feeling sorry for someone. And I've seen that happen, where someone's trying to make you feel sorry for them and see if that can elicit your caring for them, your loving them. But that's not a healthy relationship. You know, we're all in this for ourselves. And the last analysis, every one of us has to sink or swim. Okay, it is best to receive the gift of love like receiving the gift of Christ as a child. That's one of the reasons Jesus said that to be enter the kingdom, we had to become as children, because children are just open, teachable, open to receiving. They don't have hang-ups about receiving gifts. They just take it and say thank you. It is best to receive the gift of love like a child, freely, fully, openly, and without restraint or suspicion of the giver's ulterior motives. Why are you doing this? What do you want from me? You don't really care for me. You got an angle. What's your angle? You know, as we get older, it gets more difficult to reach our hearts as adults after we've learned more to doubt than to believe others. I remember after having been burned a few times where that sad thing came to me that I doubted rather than believe people at first. I always have wanted to believe people at face value. I had a real struggle in my 20s with whether love was possible. And then, however strange this may sound, I remember deciding, wait a minute, I think I am actually capable of loving another person. And if I'm capable, I can't ever take the paranoid assumption that I'm the only person on the planet there are others. And that helped me to begin to be open to believe in love and ultimately to believe in God as love. You know, if you're going to err about the motives of another, for me, it's still better to err on the side of believing rather than doubting. Though we must exercise discernment, we live better, happier lives trusting than mistrusting. So which is more difficult for you? What do you think? And I've actually had this conversation with people. To receive gifts or to give them, especially the gifts of love. Now, to be healthy and fully functioning, we need to do both equally well. Giving and receiving are inseparably bound. You know, in the weddings that I've done, I always did and had over 300 of them, and I would always meet with the couples at least 3 hours. And one of the 10 relationships of marriage that I would go through each couple and talk about is the nurturing relationship. To nurture is to receive and give love. And boy, I tell you, I've seen breakdowns in marriage when the persons were either doing the giving but not getting, or doing the getting but not giving. So it's what's called in Latin the quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. You don't love someone because of it, but if that's not an evidence that love is in trouble, you have to give and receive. As I once wrote, you give the most when you do not know you are giving. And the greatest gift of all is to share your life with others. This is what Christ came, to share his life. You are yourself the gift they need, just as Jesus was in himself the gift we need. Many give only to themselves, and from their fear of emptiness, they shall find no rest. Others give, but in gestures. Have you known people like that? It's a big deal. They give once in a while a gesture, and then, of course, they want some big reward. Like, aren't I great? I gave that to you. What would happen if life gave that way? What would happen if the atmosphere decided, well, for the next 15 minutes, there's going to be no air to breathe? And what are we to other persons but life's emissaries? If giving is not its own reward, you're not really giving. And if you seek to be thanked for your gift, then give only to your friends. Strangers may not know how to thank you. The greatest givers go unnoticed. For them, it is a way of life. A true gift is one that does not have to be given. If you must, don't call it a gift. Call it a purchase. Do not demand gifts. When you pressure, you deny your need to be given and the need of the giver to express love. You know, if you pressure and the person gives it to you, it's like, well, did he or she really want to do it, or did they do it only because I pushed them? Many seek to be worthy before receiving. But who is deserving of the gift of life, the gift of love, the love of God, the life of Christ? What in life waits to be praiseworthy before receiving and is not or does not need itself grant worth? I think of my dog, Wally, 22-month-old large dog, 95 pounds. But in the morning, he wants to be loved. He has no guile. He just is there. He wants to be petted. He wants to have his belly rubbed. That's like being a child, isn't it? Okay, others would receive only if they may give also. Okay, I'll take your gift, but I got to give back or else I can't accept it. Yet what do they accept but obligation? They would turn spontaneity into ritual and giving into agreement. Whoever cannot accept gifts cannot accept love. Above all, the love of God, which is there for us. Many speak of the giver as one who has, and of the receiver as one in need. Yet is it not also the giver who is in need and the receiver who has? The giver is also a receiver. The given is also a giver. Let me ask you, which is more difficult, to have your hand empty, seeking to be filled with whatever it is you want, or to have your hand full and no one to receive what you want to give? Which is more difficult? We need to be both good receivers and good, gracious givers. Otherwise, love and life cannot fulfill itself, nor can we ever attain life satisfaction, which is a word I actually prefer to happiness. Happiness, the word happiness actually comes from hap, which means chance. Happiness is chance. No. Satisfaction is what you get when you reap what you have sown to be satisfied. And love as a relationship seeks to become mutually satisfying. Both persons. While we derive greater fulfillment from giving than receiving, to decline receiving is to deny others their chance to be givers. You know, just last week, I'm not going to mention names, we were meeting, my wife and I, with a friend, and we just had something that we gave him, and he didn't know how to take it. He said, "Well, I have nothing to give you." And we said, "That's okay." And then he and I talked. You know, I learned in my years in the parish, when parishioners wanted to give me something, to say thank you and take it. Keep it simple, sweetie. Rather than, oh gosh, go on and on about I don't deserve this and all that stuff, just let the person give you what he or she wants to give you and say and mean thank you. I think it's generally more difficult to receive than to give love. Most of us need to work on receiving love. So let me tell you some important aspects of how to receive love, including the love of God. Well, to receive love, first of all, you have to desire it. The desire for love prepares our hearts to receive it. The more intense our desire for love, the greater the probability that we will embrace love wholeheartedly if it is in fact offered. Of course, you got to be careful. The greater your need, the more susceptible you might be to being mistaken in love. Desire can distort your vision. You can be prone to see what you want to see while missing what is really there. Gosh, I've seen that when I've been involved with marriage counseling, especially when a relationship ended in divorce and people realized, you know, he wasn't what I thought he was. She wasn't who I thought she was. I wasn't who I thought I was. You know, that the desire just can affect your perceptions. You've got to be aware of that. You can love only as you have been loved. You can't get blood, water from a stone or blood from a rock. As we have received love from our family of origin, so we're likely able or not able to love back. You can overcome it, but it takes work. If you've had a dysfunctional family life and love, but it can, and I've seen it, be achieved. The key, by the way, and I've worked with people on this, is you need ultimately, however strange it's going to sound to you, to become your own mother and father. You need to say, there, I love you, there, you're not a bad person. You need to become your own parent overcome issues from your own parents of origin. Okay, love comes only as a gift, again, and must be received as a gift. You can't purchase the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's there for us. Once a gift, my friend, always a gift. The miracle of love, above all the love of God, is when we remain committed to gifting another with the love we ourselves have received. I believe in our ability to accept gifts lies our ability to accept love. As I'm indicating, most of us have some level or another of difficulty in accepting gifts. We want to pay back. We want to deserve it. Therefore, we have difficulty accepting or trusting in another's love for us. We'd much rather earn, whatever that means, gifts or merit love. Wow. We want to deserve being loved as if we're loved for this or that quality or as a result of our manner of loving. Well, that may be in the mix, but my friends, that's not it. Speaking as a father and grandfather, I love my children because they're my children. It's there. It's a part of the relationship, and I want them to receive it. So if one of my children would come to me and say, well, Dad, I don't deserve your love, so I'm not going to let you love me anymore. What do you think I'd say? Are you crazy? Let me love you. I love you. Receive it. Next, it may be more blessed to give than to receive, but we have to receive if we're going to give back. Got to learn how to. You can only give as you first receive. Therefore, if we're not good receivers, how can we become good givers? If we have not received love, what love can we offer others? Among the barriers to receiving love, let me just mention these, all of which are overcomable. One, the conviction that we have not earned love and thus cannot accept it. Two, the belief that we are unworthy, even though love itself grants us worth. Three, indifference or lack of belief in love itself, which really deadens us to life and hardens our hearts. Four, unforgiveness, that's another subject. Resentment or guilt from the past, which refuses to let love enter. Where there's unforgiveness, there's a black hole. Next, fear of what love may require of us, including maybe a loss of freedom and control. Aren't we afraid of commitment? And finally, unhealed emotional wounds, generating mistrust, doubt, anxiety, fear, depression. The way to receive love is to finally fully yield to it in faith, to receive the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I've got some quotes. We got about 5 minutes, I think. Before I want to get to that, I just have to say this. You know, it's said that love is not truly love until it's given away. Okay, here are some key aspects regarding giving love. Love received and shared must be given away to finally fulfill itself. We see this in John 13, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He does so, according to the Greek text, in order to demonstrate the full extent of how much he loves us. Love is more blessed to give than to receive, because love is not fully itself until love is given away. Self-giving is the final and highest stage of human growth and maturity. When you desire to give back and away something of what you have received and shared, then you will become agents and ambassadors of love, as we are to be ambassadors of Christ. Then we will be able to maximize our impact on the life of others. You know, I believe, however it strikes you, that the greatest need in our soul is to give ourselves in love. Like the poet says, I'm only waiting for love to give myself up at last into his hands. That is, once we know love, we crave to give ourselves to it. And the truth is, the more we give of ourselves, the more we will get back. I call it the spiritual law of return, the spiritual law of return. It is the ancient doctrine found in many religions and philosophies. In the East, it's called karma. In Greek philosophy, it's called logos, the word, you know, the immanent law of the universe. It's also in the Bible said in the context, you reap whatever you sow. Whatever you sow, Paul says in Galatians, you're going to reap. Or as we like to say, hey, what goes around comes around. Now, I've got a few quotes. I won't mention the names. The first one I will have to, Mother Teresa. It's not how much we give, but how much love we put into giving. It's not how much you give, but how much love you put into giving. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. You give little when you give of your possessions. It is when you give of yourself that you truly give. I slept and dreamed that life is all joy. I woke and saw that life is all service. I served and saw that service is joy. Happiness does not result from what you get, but from what you give. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. For it is in giving that we receive. This one really strikes me, by the way, when I read it this morning, getting prepared for the show. Good works is giving to the poor and the helpless, but divine works is showing them their worth to the one who matters. If you would like to hear this show, by the way, I will have it on my website later today, which the website is drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. I don't know how much time I've got. Is it time over? Okay. God bless you. Have a good week. Be open to love, will you, to giving and receiving.